Welcome to the Central Vineyard podcast. We're really pleased you've chosen to join us today. Our vision is to be a transformational church community, following Jesus, joining God in the renewal of all things. We'd love for you to join us in person if you're able to on a Sunday morning. If you would like more details, you can visit our website at centralvineyard.co.uk.
So today, as Anya said, we are continuing our series, Defiant Joy, looking at the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We are going through the whole book, breaking it down into small chunks, and this is week three. So if you've missed a week, or if you know you're going to be away for a week coming up, you'll find everything on the podcast, so you can catch up or keep up to date by going there. We have been encouraging you to read or listen to Philippians. It's four chapters. I think it was Alan last week that said it was 104 verses. And I read it out loud yesterday because I wanted to know how long it would take to read it out loud, because you don't miss words out if you read out loud. You kind of don't skim through those words. 14 minutes and 51 seconds. So there you go. You can have those 15 minutes in your day somewhere to give it a go of reading it. You might like to try and read it in different versions of the Bible. So the Bible app is one of those things that a lot of people have on their phone, or Bible Gateway. There's lots of different translations. So try reading it in a translation that you might not normally read. Like, sometimes that can help it be a bit more alive. Take a different translation every day of the week if you are reading it once a day. You know, there's enough in there for you to enjoy. So Philippians follows a very similar format to the majority of Paul's letters. He starts by stating the author. And so verse 1 of Philippians 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Then he states the recipient. So in this case of Philippians, carrying on in chapter 1, verse 1, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Then he gives a short greeting, followed by a prayer of thanksgiving, before we get into the body of the letter. And then at the end of his letters, Paul closes with a final greeting and a farewell. Don't take my word for it. Have a look at some of Paul's letters in the New Testament. They'll follow a very similar pattern. And so last week, Deborah led us through the prayer of thanksgiving section. So Philippians 1, 3 through 11. This week, we hit the body of the letter, starting at verse 12 of chapter 1. And then the body of the letter continues all the way through to chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul starts his final farewell. So lots of deep content to come over the coming weeks. So while I was preparing, I downloaded a couple of books. If you know me even a little bit, you will know that I like to read. And I find books by reading footnotes, listening to podcasts, taking people's recommendations. So if you have any good books, come and see me, drop me a message. I'll add them to my ever-growing Kindle wish list, which is way over 100 now. And my monthly book budget doesn't quite cover the amount of books I want to read. But we try and keep within that budget. So one of the books I have been reading, I came across a bit by accident. It's A Preacher's Guide to Philippians. And so it's a resource book, really, for people who want to break down the letter into chunks, which for us as a preaching team, we have already done that. But it was an interesting read. It's called Complete Joy. And this is from the introduction, which gives an overview of the book. So rather than repeat what has been said in previous weeks, you can listen to the podcast for that. This is from Complete Joy by Andrew Arndt and the New Life Church teaching team in Colorado Springs. This letter of Paul's from prison comes to the church as a tightly wrapped gift. It can be read aloud in 15 to 20 minutes, yet this short correspondence unfolds layer upon layer of treasure and wisdom to each new generation. The trappings and wrappings often catch our eye, as they should. Bright bows of celebration adorn the gift. Ribbons of unity bundle the present snugly. High contrast paper of kingdom wraps the box. But what of the gift itself? What lies at the core of this container? A living person inhabits the core of the letter, electrifying its words and pulling all things into his gravity. We're speaking, of course, of Jesus, the one who reveals God's true image and invites all to share this image. It's a little poetic for some, maybe, but I love the picture of kingdom, celebration, and unity being the wrapping that this letter to the Philippians offers. And as we read it, as we grapple with the text, like unwrapping a gift to find something special, we find Jesus. For me, and hopefully anyone who stands up here to teach, there is a challenge for us. God works in us as we prepare. And this passage did that for me. It made me think back through different times in my life. We know Paul is in prison. He is suffering for the gospel. The challenge I sat in with God was, have I suffered for the gospel? Have there been times in my life where things haven't been easy because I proclaimed the truth of Jesus? And it's strange how sometimes when we are in the midst of things, we don't fully see them for what they are. And then looking back, you're shocked that you walked through them. And so as I look back and considered if I had experienced suffering in my commitment to Christ, the answer had to be yes. These are two of the things that have happened, and I share them now, seeing God's presence in them at the time and his healing of them over recent years. I became a Christian at 16 through people coming into school and sharing the gospel. Within the first 3 or 4 months of being a Christian, I'd been shouted at, lost friendships, and at one time had a knife held to my throat to try and stop me sharing God's love with people. It didn't stop me. At the age of 20, I was thinking about getting some training. My heart was to follow Jesus and his call on my life. I arranged an interview at a Bible college. The night before the interview, I shared with my mum what I was doing. To say she was not happy is an understatement. My mum, usually a gentle, quiet lady, was so upset that I would choose to follow Jesus. She hit me, not once, but with every syllable she spoke. I still went for the interview, but at the time never accepted the place I was offered. But I do know a little bit of what it means to take that stand and press into following Jesus, even when it's not easy around the people that you're with. And obviously, these don't compare to Paul, and they don't compare to a lot of people that have suffered over the years for their faith. But I do think it's important for us to acknowledge when we have struggled, because that builds faith in us to go forward. So we've talked about Philippians being written from prison, where Paul was for preaching the gospel, and where he continued to preach the gospel. So let's read our passage for today. If you have a Bible with you, we're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 18. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some people preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So we're going to look at these verses from the angle of position, perspective, priority, and purpose. Paul's heart position towards the Philippians and his physical position in prison. How this affected his perspective and led him to his unchanging priority and purpose. So starting with position. This is one we already know a bit about. Last week we heard of Paul's love for the Philippians. Paul's relationship with the Philippians is a special one. They have history together. We don't know how many times Paul visited Philippi, but we do know he spent time with them from the beginning of the church there. When Dan introduced the series and the book of Philippians, we read the account in Acts 16 of the community of believers being formed and Lydia, an influential woman, taking on the role as leader of the church. It is also believed that Paul visited Philippi again years later on one of his missionary journeys. Acts 20 is where you can read about that. And now, from prison, he is writing from the perspective of gratitude, rejoicing that he is where he is, knowing that God can use the situation for his glory. In Tom Wright's book, Paul for Everyone, the prison letters, we read, "For a travelling apostle to be put in prison must have seemed like a concert pianist having his hands tied behind his back. How can he possibly continue the work he's been called to do? But Paul, with his strong belief in the way God works through unlikely circumstances, is ready with the answer." Paul's conversion, which we read about in Acts 9, had been dramatic. He'd gone from persecuting Christians to having a powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, to becoming one who preached the gospel. He knew God could turn things around, and he knew he was called by God to see people's lives changed. I wonder how Paul's conversion impacted his perspective. One of my favourite study resources is the IVP Bible Background Commentary. Sam will know this because we saw a special offer when we were at Calls to Live For, and I encouraged him to buy it. Hopefully he's got stuff out of it. It gives nuggets of information about the culture at the time. It's a chunky book, nearly 800 pages, so maybe not a book to read from cover to cover, but it helps us look at the text from the perspective of the original reader and writer. This quote helps our understanding on the belief at the time. It says, "Greek philosophers typically declared that neither imprisonment nor death mattered. Only one's attitude did. Paul partly agrees with this view, but for very different reasons. God's sovereign use of hardship for his glory, and the superiority of undistracted devotion to Jesus." And then there's Joseph. So think Technicolor Dreamcoat. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, we read about how Joseph was wronged, thrown in prison, to then be released and given amazing freedom and authority. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Maybe this even crossed Paul's mind. After all, Paul, growing up as a Jew, would know the books of the Torah well. This verse comes after all Joseph has been through, sold into slavery by his brothers, put in prison unfairly. On the death of their father, Joseph's brothers are nervous how he would react to them, fearing that he would treat them harshly as payback for what they had done. But that is not who Joseph is. His journey has changed his perspective. He doesn't deny that what his brothers did was wrong. He addresses it. "You intended to harm me." And then he recognizes how God has used this situation. God intended it for good. He used it to bring salvation to many. It's almost like you can hear Paul say in these words, "These people around me thought putting me in prison would cause me harm. But they were wrong. It worked out for the good of many." Philippians 1, verse 14, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul here is rejoicing that his chains and his suffering, rather than hinder things, are providing his brothers and sisters, his fellow workers in Christ, to have greater courage in sharing their faith. They have seen Paul persevere, keeping his focus on Jesus even in the hardest of times. Paul's priority in life is clear: God's kingdom. He wants to see God's kingdom come in the salvation of the lost, of course. Above all, this is his goal, but also for unity in the church, for believers to live together, serve together, and even suffer together. Paul is very clear what his priority is. Is it the same for us? What is the number one priority in our lives? What or who do we live for? Is it security, job, studies, our happiness, our family, friendships? What are the things we hold on tightly to that we would struggle to let go of? We all have things, whether conscious or unconscious, that have a place in our hearts. And some of these things are good, godly, but others can hinder our walk with Jesus. There are things that we do for comfort or in avoidance that may create a barrier between us and God. Are we willing to lay those things down, however costly, to follow Jesus and make him known? And when things aren't going the way we hope, the way we expect, how do we manage then? What about in those really difficult places? The brokenness, the pain, physical, emotional, the struggles we experience. What is our attitude in those places? Are we able to invite God in? That doesn't mean they don't matter. It doesn't mean that they don't hurt. The challenge is, are we willing to bring those things before Jesus and vulnerably tell him how it is? Even if that means shouting or crying or screaming. It takes courage to be real. It's not easy, but both courage and joy can be found in that place of suffering. Here are a couple of quotes by Elizabeth Elliot, who I'll tell you about in a moment. Joy is not the absence of suffering, but the presence of God. Everything, if given to God, can become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary, a Christian missionary, and the wife of Jim Elliot. Jim was one of five men from America who wanted to share the love of Jesus with a previously unreached tribe in the Ecuadorian rainforest. These men, on entering the jungle, were attacked and speared to death by some of the tribe's warriors. It's a really powerful story, the story of which has been made into a short movie called The Gates of Splendor. The story doesn't end with the murder of the men. Rather than let the loss of their family deter them, the widow of one of the men, Elizabeth Elliot, and the sister of another returned to Ecuador as missionaries themselves to live among the people of the same tribe who had killed their husband and brother. This is the gospel in action. The forgiveness bought by Jesus' death on the cross, expressed through the forgiveness of these two women. Courage found in the presence of God, being lived out in joy. There's something about suffering that brings a different perspective and changes our priorities in life. When we hand these things to Jesus, he can and will use them for his purpose. For Paul, his priority of the preaching of the gospel gave purpose to his imprisonment. Paul had been radically changed, transformed through his encounter with Jesus. Paul knew his purpose. He was called to preach. And just days after his conversion, he was telling people of Jesus. Acts 9, verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Gospels, we read how Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, and the book of Acts is an extension of the kingdom of God being proclaimed, not just in one place, but taking it further afield. The disciples are living out the instructions Jesus gave them in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Paul understood these instructions to be for him and was doing it even in his imprisonment. In his chains, he was boldly proclaiming the gospel. These instructions are for us too. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. The early church proclaimed the kingdom. As disciples of Jesus today, we are to proclaim the kingdom. Even if it means we take a few knocks along the way. Even if it means we're misunderstood, rejected, shouted at, or even worse, persecuted for our belief. And how do we do that? We can share our testimony, the story of how Jesus has impacted our lives. Maybe that is when you first made a decision to follow Jesus, or something more recent. People can relate to stories. Tell them how Jesus has transformed your life, your thinking, your outlook. Sharing our stories often comes as we get to know people. We are unlikely to share the deep parts of us without being invited into a conversation with someone. So how do we start a conversation? There are some helpful tools, the miracle question, Jesus at the door, that could be real conversation openers. If you want to know more about them, do come and have a chat with me. These are tools that I've used or seen others use in street evangelism. And they can help us get to grips with the gospel message. sometimes it's about simply knowing a few key points that get us from being afraid about sharing our faith to having the confidence to speak out. How about using God's big story as a prompt? And this was something that I thought of, and Kate kindly helped me as I was preparing the message. A few weeks ago, Kate explained how she goes into schools and uses God's big story as a tool to help children relate to Jesus. We use it in our kids' work here and our youth work. And so I thought, how about taking the six key points to help us understand God's heart? And so you can see on the screen, there are six symbols. We start off with love, God's love for us. He loves us and always has. He created us to be in close relationship with him, to know him and know his love. Broken, God made all things good, not wanting to control us. He gave us free will, a freedom to make our own choices. We decided we know best and chose to walk away from God's love, and in doing so, experienced brokenness. Sin separates us from God. God's heart is broken. Those he created to be his children have walked away from him. Jesus, God wanted his children back. His plan was Jesus, his very own son. Jesus came so we could come back into relationship with God. A well-known verse, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus chose to die a cruel death on the cross so we can be forgiven. His death and resurrection means we can have life. Amazing. Jesus did amazing things whilst on the earth, bringing healing and freedom to many. In his name, we can do the same. And maybe if you're sharing the gospel at this point, you're at point four, is there anything that I can pray for you about? Spirit, we no longer have to live alone. To draw us closer to God and help us in our everyday lives, we have Holy Spirit. And then promise. The Bible is full of God's promises. Things like, "I will be with you always. My peace I give you." And if you've used these six steps in helping explain the gospel to someone, what would it be like to have a relationship with God? The one who loves you, who died for you, and promises to always be with you. It's the gospel in six points. And something that we use here, our kids, our youth will know this. Anybody that serves in our kids and youth ministry will know these six steps. But it's a very easy way for us to be proclaiming the gospel and breaks down some of that fear of what to say. And so we have, the youth have some of these cards. We've seen pictures of the cards that our kids ministry use, but the youth have these cards as well. And so if it would be helpful to you to have six cards to flick through occasionally to bring back to mind the six points of the gospel story when you're sharing with your friends, even showing them the pictures, we have some of those this morning. So I think Liz has them. They're on a little key ring, so you can take a little pack as you go. And hopefully this will help us in sharing our faith. We get to proclaim Jesus, and sometimes it just needs a little tool, a little bit of help along the way to get us going. So why not use something that we use regularly here and our kids can teach us to explain to adults how to know Jesus. And so that's where we finish today, we are quite short of time, so we don't have much time for prayer, but there is space if anybody would like to receive prayer. If this has been something where you've been prompted by the gospel of Jesus and you want to know more of who he is, we'd love to pray for you. But we'd also love to pray for you to have boldness, to ask Holy Spirit to equip you and fill you in order to go out and share the good news. And so we're going to close there. I'm going to invite Anya up. She can do the close bit. But do grab some cards and think about how this could be a key to giving you opportunities to share your faith.